If you will open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. We have visitors, glad to have you with us, invite you to come back and be with us any chance you can. This morning in our lesson, we are going to be talking about the topic of anxiety, and we're actually going to be doing it from one specific text, Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to turn there quite yet. But in Matthew chapter 6, and from Matthew chapter 6, you might recognize these words, do not be anxious, or be anxious for nothing. In 2 Corinthians, I want to just take you to something that is mentioned here about a specific kind of anxiety that we're not talking about this morning. But it's a kind of anxiety that we read about in more of a positive light than a negative. When we think about the word anxiety, how would you define it? A lot of times I think we would define it just simply as worry. We kind of see those two words as being synonymous, worry and being anxious. When you go back and you look at the original meaning of the word and how it's used in Scripture, this is how it's defined, to be troubled with cares, to care for, to look out for a thing, to seek to promote one's interest, caring or providing for. But in going back to our original word and how it's used in the context we'll be looking at this morning, it is simply that, to be troubled with cares. And there's the associated idea of giving excessive thought to something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about some of the things that have happened to Paul. Of course, Paul is writing this letter and he is appealing back to many of the things that have happened through him throughout his ministry, throughout his life, since he's come to the Lord, since he has obeyed the gospel and has began proclaiming the gospel message. So many things have happened to him in a very physical way. In verse 24, in verse 23, actually, he mentions imprisonments, countless beatings, some of those beatings being often near the point of death. But if you look in verse 24, he continues with his list, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, which essentially what that was 40 lashes was said to bring one to the point of death. And so he received 39. In verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, the night, the day, and I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. I'm going to stop right there and remind you of something that Paul is later going to say. Keep your finger there for just a second in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your finger there and turn over to Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. Considering everything we just read about, all the things that happened to Paul, all of the things that he endured, isn't it interesting that in light of all that, this is what he has to say about things of that regard when he's writing to the Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's interesting, in light of everything that's happened to Paul, all of those things that we just read about, he says, I've learned in whatever situation I find myself to be content. But I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to finish this list with me. He concludes this list with this. In verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, all of these physical things that have happened to him, he's learned to be content. He's learned how to deal with things as life presents them to him. And in verse 28, he says, apart from these other things, there is this daily pressure. The daily pressure on me of my anxieties for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak. Who is made to fall and I am not indignant. But he concludes his list with this. He is continually anxious for the welfare of the church. He is giving excessive thought to the standing of the Lord's kingdom in different localities. He is giving excessive thought to brethren in different locations and what they are enduring and whether they are going to stand. Many of but some of the letters that we even write about, he's encouraging them to withstand the persecutions they are enduring, including that of Philippians. To a degree, he's talking a lot about some of those things in that context as well. He struggles with excessive thought and anxieties and worry for the sake of the church. And I don't think that's being mentioned in a negative way at all. I think what it does is give testament to the love and the care and the concern that he has for the church. But you know, that's not usually the kind of anxiety that you and I can relate to, is it? We know what it means to worry. We know what it means to give excessive thought to something. We know what it means to be anxious about things through our own experiences in the everyday. But on behalf of the church, that's not one we probably associate with as much as we associate with other cares of this life. And actually, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, which is the text we're going to be staying in pretty much this morning, we'll venture out a little bit throughout. We're going to be dealing with the text in Matthew chapter 6, when the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is writing the words, "Do not be anxious." And we're going to pull out of this text some of the reasons that Jesus is saying, "Do not be anxious." We're immediately going to recognize, though, that he's not talking about the same kind of anxieties that Paul was sharing when he was thinking about the church, when he was giving excessive thought to spiritual things and spiritual people for spiritual reasons. As a matter of fact, when we get in the text of Matthew 6, when he's saying, "Do not be anxious," what are the things he's talking about? Food, clothing, things of this life. Things that we find it easy to wrap our minds and our attention around and to get distracted by, really, in light of what the rest of Scripture has to tell us. Things that, yes, are necessary, but things in the grand scheme of things that are not worth being so very concerned about. As a matter of fact, he concludes in verse 33, this text we're about to read, with, "This is your lot. You focus on the kingdom. You seek first the kingdom of God," and all these other things, they'll fall into place. They will be added. They will be added to you. Matthew chapter 6, though, let's get into the text. And I actually want to begin in verse 24. We're going to come back up to verse 19 a little bit later. Jehu read verses 19 through 21. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But in verse 24, just kind of gives us a good lead into what we're talking about when we get into verse 25. It reveals something immediately with the nature of what we're talking about. But I'm going to read the text. We'll come back. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Therefore, that's how we know it's connected to that previous thought. He's joining these two points here. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' Because the Gentiles, they seek after these things. But your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, we know what it's like to be anxious, don't we? Something I struggle with is being anxious over things that really are not worthy of that much of my attention. We're building a house right now, and anybody that's built a house will know that it's very easy to fall into a place of anxiety as you are walking and checking out and walking behind people and seeing what they did and what they messed up and what you wish they would have done better. As with any foundation that is poured, you know this, you're going to have cracks that come up. But you know, every day when we go into the house and we're looking around, you know, to us it seems like those cracks just keep getting bigger and bigger. And it's easy to worry and to stress about that. It's easy to get lost in excessive thought towards these things and to let them occupy our minds and our thinking and to be worried and to get sick over those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, we know that if the house was to fall to the ground, we would have lost money, we would have lost wood, we would have lost shingles and materials. But what would we have really lost? What would we have really lost in the grand scheme of what matters and what is true? We would still have you. We would still have God. We would still have His Word and hope and life and family. What would we really have lost? But yet these are the things that so often kill us by occupying so much of our attention. There are a couple things that I want to draw out about what this text specifically has to say about anxiety, because I think it's very important for us to consider. In light of this, the nature of this kind of anxiety we're talking about, the anxiety over cares of this world, we're talking about something that is displeasing to God. Let's just get that out of the way right now. Anxiety over the cares of the world is missing the mark that God has called us to pay attention to. That's why Jesus is speaking in this capacity, and He's speaking in this regards. I tell you, therefore, do not be anxious about your life and all of these things that go along with it that are of a very physical nature. Do not be anxious about these things. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. I wanted you to start in verse 24 with me as we read this text, because I think something immediately jumps out as we consider what Jesus is talking about. We have to ask this question. Things that we're anxious about in this life on a daily basis, are we anxious because we've given something too much priority in our lives? Actually, now we can jump back up to verse 19 that Jehu read for us just a moment ago, because it's interesting that this is the foundation he lays right before he goes into his anxious speech. He says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We know we're still talking about the same thing from verse 19, because now in verse 24 he's saying no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, do not be anxious. Anxious about what? Anxious about food, anxious about clothing, anxious about, back up to verse 19, all of these things that this life has to hold, the things that we hold so valuable. He says, don't give excessive thought to these things. Don't let these be the things that demand and occupy your time and your attention and your concern. Because your Heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need them. Look there in verse 25 again. He just reemphasizes this phrase. Do not be anxious about these things. Why? Well, he concludes that verse by saying this: life is more than these things. Life is so much more than these things. And when you've given these things the power to demand and occupy your time and attention, then you've been overcome. You know, the things that we get anxious about, that anxiety is really a testament to the fact that we've given those things too much control in our lives. And maybe it's something that we need to reevaluate and reconsider. Am I anxious because I've given something too much of a priority? Is that the reason why I'm so anxious? Maybe I need to devalue that thing a little bit. Let's get back into the text, though. The text does draw out so many powerful lessons for us. Why is it that Jesus spent so much time here in this text and other places throughout the New Testament making an appeal for his people to leave anxiety and to come into the realm of confidence that God is going to not only know what they need, but also give them what they need when they need it? Why does he spend so much time instructing his people out of the way of anxiety? It's because he's trying to bring the people to the point where they have trust and confidence in him and who he is and what he's doing and that he is the provider. And it's just amazing to me as I go through this text, one of the things it's reminding us is that anxiety indicates a lack of trust in God. Flip back towards the end of the text, he gives them this instruction, the Gentiles, in verse 32. They are the ones who are so focused on these things, those who are estranged from God, those who are outside of the presence of the God's people. These who are outsiders, he says, they worry about these things. They are people of the world. They are under control of the prince, the power of this world. Satan himself holds sway of those who are outside of Christ. Therefore, their concerns are occupied solely by these things. What he's saying is, don't be that same people. You are children that have been adopted through Jesus Christ. You've been freed from the bondage that this world has ensnared you with. You've been let go. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Stand in confidence that God knows what you need. Don't be anxious. Trust. In verse 26, this is what he says. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he asked this powerful question. You ever just sat and looked out your window and watched the birds and even the squirrels and whatever animal you may be able to see from your window just doing their thing as God has designed and God has so created? They know where to go. They know where to look. They know how to store up. Because God has so provided, he has so designed, and he has so cared. And Jesus says, don't you know that you are more valuable to God than the smallest sparrow? You know, I think that speaks to the love, the care, and the concern that God has for us. Again, especially as we consider it in light of what David had to write in the Psalms when he says, I consider the majesty of who you are. I look at your heavens. I see your power. I see your wonder. I see your glory. And I'm left asking the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? But he knows that God is mindful of him. And here in this passage, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that God is mindful of you. He is taking care of you. He has given you what you need. He's given you excess of what you need. Therefore, do not be anxious. Trust that God is going to provide. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we have this powerful testament to that, just simply in the words that are used to remind us that God does care, that God is concerned, that God does love. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, it just simply says this, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for us. And what he asks is that we trust. As a matter of fact, the Bible plays out throughout that an element of faith or a characteristic of faith, kind of faith without which it is impossible to please God, is that we trust him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, don't be anxious about anything, repeating that same language we have in Matthew chapter 6. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds forever in Christ Jesus. So I want to read to you one more passage before we move on from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What is he trying to do in that text? He's trying to instill in us a level of confidence, a level of trust in God, that he's going to give us what we need, that he is going to be with us, that he's not going to leave us, that he's not going to forsake us. And we demonstrate that we truly believe that by not being overcome by anxiety over things in this life. Giving testament to the fact that we know what is truly important, what is real, what is not passing away. Anxiety can indicate a lack of trust in God. Let's move on. I want you to look at verse 7, 27, if you will. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I think we can relate to that, can't we? What's Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying, what is it accomplishing by being so worried? You know, it's been said before that 90-something percent of the things that we worry about never came true. I actually read a little story yesterday. It was a sermon illustration, but it was just a simple thing. And basically what it was a husband asked his wife, why do you worry about things so often? And she said, it's because of that. It's because 90% of the things that I worry about never come true. So she thinks by worrying about it, it's saving her from those things happening. But, you know, it's kind of silly when you think about it that way. But really, in reality, it's almost the way we practice, isn't it? We know the likelihood of many things we worry about are just never going to come true. But yet we still just let them flood in. Just let them just occupy our time. We just let them make us miserable. And oftentimes, we can get depressed about these things. And, you know, Jesus here says this, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Not only is it not accomplishing anything, but you are regressing. You are wasting your time. You are wasting your time. All this time that we spend being anxious about things of this life is a complete waste, because there are so many good, productive things that we can be doing. Anxiety takes away from our lives and it adds absolutely nothing. There are so many passages that spell out the necessity that we have as the people of God to be useful in His service. We recently talked about the parable of the talents, going out and being proactive and using our talents to serve. But if our anxieties are about things of this life, we'll find that our lives probably don't look like that at all. We're more of a people who have buried our talents. Anxiety causes a people to go into regression. Excessive thought creates a people who are ineffective and unfruitful. It takes away from our lives and it adds nothing. Can you imagine how it would change our lives if all the effort we put, all the time we put into being anxious about things of this life, our jobs, money, our homes, our money, our retirement account, if we took all of that effort and that time and we focused it on kingdom work? Or growing closer to God, drawing near to God, or how can I benefit the church, or how can I put myself to use, who can I serve this week? If we would redirect that focus to things that would really accomplish so much, can you imagine the impact? Oh, it would be awesome. It would be amazing if we could get our thoughts out of the clouds and down where it really matters. If we could get our thoughts out of the things that are just floating away and continually shifting, the things of this world, if we could get our thoughts out of there and ground them in the absolute God and the things that pertain to Him, if we could focus our attention, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, on setting our minds on things above, if we could focus our attention, our efforts there, on being concerned with those things, can you imagine? Oh, it would be amazing. It would be amazing. So much could be accomplished if we would develop the kind of hearts and the kind of attitudes of many of the psalmists as they wrote and praised to God. For instance, David in Psalm 55, when he says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. If we could have that same kind of confidence, that same kind of trust in God to be our rock, then we would find that, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, that there is no limit to what we can do in this kingdom. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever life has to throw at me, I can learn to be content. I can overcome it, and I can focus, as I stay focused, on what God has called me to stay focused on. Verse 32, Jesus says this. This is not my words at all. Let's go back to the text in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 32. The Gentiles are those who seek after these things. Who are those that are worried about the things of this life? It is those who are slaves to the things of this life. It is those who are estranged from God, those who are outside the body. Anxiety is a mark of the people of the world. And I think it exposes the danger that we need to realize is associated with this. It exposes the risk of entering into this kind of territory. When we allow our thought process to be dictated by the things of this world, we are suddenly associated with people of the world. The people that God has called us out of, the world that God has called us out of. Yes, we're here, but John 17, we are not of the world anymore. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5, and now as children of light, we are walking as light, in the light, separate and distinct. We did that in the invitation on Wednesday night. Being a Christian means being a distinct people. No longer like the world, dictated by the thoughts, the cares, and the concerns of what the material world has to offer, but those who are dictated by thoughts, cares, and concerns of things that are spiritual. Set your minds on things above. Let these be the things that you give excessive thought to. Don't be like the world that is around you. You know, when we get into Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that one of the marks of the people who were considered faithful, we think about the Hall of Faith, one of the marks of those people is that they were able to see through this life, they were able to see beyond this life. And they were to live life in light of the fact that they knew they were made for another place. In this life, they considered themselves strangers. They considered themselves exiles. They looked forward to the homeland and the city that they knew God had prepared them, because that's what occupied their time. They lived every day, with the exceptions of some, in faith to God. But even in those days where there was that exception and they fell to weakness, they demonstrated faith by godly sorrow, repenting and coming back to Him. Why? Because they looked to heaven. They looked beyond this life. They saw through the lies that Satan feeds them by seeking to distract us by the things of this world. And they desired something far better. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm just going to read to you just very quickly from verses 15 and 17. This is what John has to write. And I'm reading passages like this, kind of going back to the initial point that the things that occupy our time or the things that we've given priority to or the things that we become anxious about. This is the instruction that I think is directly related to the anxiety Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. It says, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, it's not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, men, God has chosen us to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And let me tell you, if you're not being a spiritual leader, you have solely set your family up for failure. If your time is occupied by your hobbies and your job and your pursuits, you have failed your family. You have failed manhood. And I don't say that to be negative. I say that to simply remind us of the great responsibility that God has given us to to see through the lies that this world has continually been feeding us. By being occupied by the things of this life, we have set our family up for a life of worldly placed anxiety. We have taught them what is important, and what we've taught them is important are the things that are actually not important at all. We have a burden that we need to bear, a weight that we need to carry, to step up and to teach our families what it means to have minds that are occupied in spiritual things. To teach them that anxiety over things of this life are a mark of the people of the world, and that's not what we desire for our children. What we desire for our children is to be adopted in the precious fold of Jesus Christ and to inherit the precious kingdom of Jesus, that of heaven for all of eternity with God, their creator, the author of life, who sees through the lies of this world, who is victorious over the lies of this world, who hung on the cross because of the love that he had for them, and he went to heaven to prepare a place for all of us. We need to teach our families and raise our families towards that concern. And if we can do that, if we can do what God has called us to do, I'm going to tell you, from our own corner of the world, we will have changed the world. Through our family, we will have changed the world. Anxiety is a mark of the people of the world, the people that we do not want to be any longer, the people we were saved from. So very important that we keep our focus. Lastly, though, he provides the answer, which is what we've been talking about the whole time, the answer to the problem of anxiety. You know, you can read so many self-help books on how to overcome things such as this. Jesus' answer is actually the best answer that we could ever possibly get. Change your focus. Change your focus. Seek first the kingdom of God. And these anxieties, you won't have any reason to feel them anymore. When you seek first the kingdom, you put your confidence, you put your trust in God. You seek to draw near to him. That confidence is not going to come, by the way, in the absence of the word, in the absence of communication, prayer, all these things that God has blessed us to be able to enjoy, instruments to bring us closer to him. It's not going to happen in the absence of those things. As we seek to draw near to God through his revelation, we seek to know him, we seek to place our confidence in him, we seek to communicate with him and rely, and we really start to feel like God is my rock. We seek him in those ways. The cares of this life will go away. They will go away when we seek his kingdom first. And you know what the beautiful thing about it is? If we are truly, truly seeking, and we're not just uttering the words, and it's not just this void profession of commitment, if we are truly seeking first the kingdom of God, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What is that? What does that say? That means when I truly seek to put him first, and I truly seek his kingdom first, he's going to help me do it. He's going to help me do it. He's not going to leave me to struggle alone. He didn't leave Peter to drown in the sea when he turned his gaze away for just a moment. When Peter looked back and he called out for his Lord, Jesus reached out his hand and he pulled him up. And he's going to do the same for us. We are a very rich people, which is probably part of our problem. We have so much to be thankful for, but that's not the way we tend to gravitate our thoughts. We are a very rich people who have been given too much. And with that comes too much time being anxious over the things of this world. And so the battle is each one of ours, including mine this morning, as we look to the words of Jesus. Who do I trust? What's important? Where should I focus my most desperate attention? Who do I want to be like? You know, and if we can answer those questions the right way, I trust in God. The things that are important are the things of a spiritual nature. Everything else is passing away. I want to please Him with my life. He is worthy of it. And I will commit myself to seeking Him and putting Him first above and foremost above all else. And I think our problem will start to slip away. I think it will. And we will become those who are a lot less devoted to, back in chapter 6, the mammon side of the two masters, and more intently focused on God, solely and absolutely. I want to conclude this morning with a word of prayer, if you'll allow me. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, you are awesome. And you have done so much and continuously given. And Father, we have become a people who are so incredibly blessed. Physically, yes, Father, but help us to see, more importantly, spiritually. Father, because we could gain the whole world and still lose our soul. And Father, we know that would be the worst kind of defeat. Father, give us hearts that are focused on you, gazes that are directed towards you. Give us spiritual commitments, Father. Help us to see what's important. Help us to put our confidence and our trust in you. Father, help us to truly live separately and distinctly from this world that is so governed and dictated by possessions and worldly pursuits and passions, Father. Help us to give a heart that is desperate to draw near to you each day. Father, help the cares of this world to grow weaker and weaker in our hearts and our minds. Father, give us a heart that is burning with passion for you, and renew that kind of spirit within us, if you will. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I thank you for being here this morning. I hope maybe this has been helpful to some. Maybe it is that you're here this morning and you are not a Christian and you recognize that the things of this life have governed and dictated you, and you really truly haven't found a life that is fulfilled and that is being satisfied in a lasting kind of way. Well, that's because that life is only in Christ. He's the only one that can give you that kind of life. He's the only one that can fulfill and sustain to the degree that you can lose all things in this life and still feel completely satisfied and fulfilled, knowing with confidence that you're going to that city to be with Him for all of eternity. If you haven't yet made your commitment to Christ, the invitation is yours this morning to put on Christ through repentance, confession, baptism. Let Him wash away your sins, add you to His family, reserve a spot for you in heaven. And let Him help you as you daily seek to live in commitment to that choice. Maybe as you've done that and you've fallen away and you know you need to get back on track, the invitation is yours as well this morning. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?